Matthew chapter 13. I want to welcome everyone. Appreciate so much you being here this evening. I want to mention that you may have noticed during the sermon this morning that Jerry went up and went out and met a lady who was wanting some help. And he said, well, after services, after we're dismissed, we'll be glad to talk with you. And so after services, they were not here. She was not here. But she did come back before I left. And as individuals, did help her. If anyone would like to help with that, participate in that, she was wanting some groceries. And we did buy her some groceries, so if anyone would like to help with that, you can meet me after services tonight. I want to continue our series of lessons on the parables. We've been looking at the parables recorded in Matthew 13, also in Mark chapter 4, some are in Luke chapter 8, concerning the kingdom. And the one that began, the first parable that Jesus told or spoke in this series of parables is the parable of the sower. And in our sermons, we have frequently talked about the parable of the sower. We've made reference to it and talked about it. I'm not sure if I've preached a sermon on the parable of the sower. So tonight, that's what I want to talk about, is the parable of the sower recorded here in Matthew 13, beginning with verse 3. And this is one of the parables that Jesus does give us an explanation of that parable. This parable is also in Mark 4, verses 3 through 9, and in Luke 8, verses 5 through 8. But we're primarily going to be looking at Matthew's account of this parable. We'll be referring to Mark 4 and Luke 8 as we go through the lesson. I do not have PowerPoint. I wish I had. I didn't have time to get a PowerPoint presentation for this lesson. So we'll see how it goes without PowerPoint this evening. So follow with me in your Bibles. We'll be looking at several passages tonight. You know, there are two ways in which we can view this parable. Let me first read the parable, beginning with verse 3 and going down through verse 9 of Matthew 13. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, there are two interpretations of this parable in the sense of the purpose for which it was given. One is that the parable teaches that the preaching of the word will only benefit those who have certain kinds of heart. And that is definitely what is taught, and it teaches us that we need to have a certain kind of heart if we're going to properly receive the word of God. But another way in which it can be viewed is that the parable was presented to his disciples who were going to be going out and preaching, and they had been teaching, Jesus had been teaching, and to encourage them, because as the word of God is proclaimed, the seed is sown, there are some who are not going to receive it very well. And that could be discouraging to preachers, and so it may be one reason Jesus is presenting this parable to his disciple, the parable here, is in order that his disciples might know that when you preach the word, don't become discouraged when you get certain response. There will only be certain ones who will respond in obedience and will produce fruit as a result of the preaching of the word of God. There will be those who will not. And so it may be was presented to those who will be teaching the word to encourage them as they would go out and teach and receive a great deal of rejection from those to whom they would be teaching. whichever, it teaches the same thing, whichever is the primary focus of the reason Jesus gave the parable, it still teaches we need to have a certain kind of heart if we're going to properly receive the Word. And it also teaches us that we ought not to become discouraged and to stop spreading the seed just because we don't get the kind of response we would like. Well, let's talk about the parable itself. The sower is sowing seed, and that was a common occurrence in the first century Palestine. The sower sows the seed on four different kinds of soil. There's the wayside soil, the stony places, the thorny ground, and then the good ground. And let's look at these as they're described in the parable here. The wayside soil. Well, in Palestine, the fields were in long, narrow strips. And these fields were divided by grass paths upon which people would walk. There would be these paths in between the fields, and the people would walk upon these paths. And the result was they would become beaten and hard by the feet of those who would use them. So the sowing seed in the field, occasionally some of that seed would fall upon the wayside, upon those paths that were trampled down by those who walked on them. The seed had no chance to grow because, first of all, it would get trampled down. And you say, that's not mentioned here in Matthew 13, but it is mentioned in Luke's account of this parable in Luke 8 and verse 5, where it mentions they're trampled upon. And then it says the birds would then come and devour it. So it would not penetrate the soil and would not bring forth because they did trampled upon, and also the birds would come and would devour the seed. Then the stony places. Now this, you know, when I first read this parable, I was thinking of rocky ground, like what we have here in mid-Missouri, is there's a lot of rocks in the soil, and sometimes it's difficult, you know, to grow a crop because of all the rocks that is in the soil. But some have thought that this was probably ground that was had a shallow earth because of a ledge of rock. In other words, the soil that was upon the top of the rock was very thin. And so that was the idea of the stony places or the rock ground. And the seed that was sown there would spring up quickly because it didn't have depth of earth. But because the soil was so shallow and had so little nourishment and moisture, the sun's heat would cause the sprouting seed to wither and then to die. And that's what happened to that seed. And then the thorny ground. This ground was probably not already covered with thorns. He didn't sow seed among thorns that were already grown up. But it was probably weed seeds, these thorny seeds that were in the ground already. And so when they sowed the seed, that seed then came up along with the weed seeds. And they grew together. But the thorny seeds, the seeds that produced the weeds and the thorns, were so strong and stronger than the tender wheat seed that it choked it out and it did not then produce fruit. And then the good ground. This soil was fertile and loose and able to receive the seed. It was deep enough to allow the seed to flourish and its roots to go down. And it was clean enough to allow unhindered growth. And the seed in this soil yielded crops, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So that's the parable that Jesus tells. What's the explanation? Well, let's read Jesus' explanation beginning with verse 18 here in Matthew chapter 13. It says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. All right, first you have the seed that is sown. What is it? Well, it is the Word of God. And Luke's account of this, in Luke 8 and verse 11, it specifically, Jesus specifically states, the seed is the Word of God. And here in Matthew's account, in verse 19, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. And so he calls this seed the word of the kingdom. And this is the word that the apostles went out and preached. They went and taught. They were teaching the word of the kingdom even here during their ministry before Jesus' death. And then, of course, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, they went out preaching the word of this kingdom. Look with me in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 12. In Acts 8 and verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip, this is Philip preaching in Samaria, when they believed Philip as he preached the things, notice, concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So what was the gospel that they preached? The things concerning the kingdom of God. Look with me also in Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, look at verses 30 and 31. I think these are the last two verses in the book of Acts. It says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. What did they preach? Things concerning the kingdom of God. This is what they were preaching. This is the word that's represented by the seed here in this parable. And so the sowing of the seed is the preaching of the word, is the idea. Now, the four soils represent different kinds of hearts. We know that to be true. Look here in chapter 13, verse 19. It says, when anyone, and here he's describing the wayside soil, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. And look in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, as he's describing the good soil in verse 15, it says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So, no doubt, the soils here represent hearts, different kinds of hearts that come in contact with the word as it is being preached. And this is the focus of the parable. The focus is on the soils, upon the ground, the different kinds of hearts. Well, what does this mean? What are the different kinds of soils here and grounds? What kind of hearts are they representing? Let's talk about that. First is the wayside soil. This soil represents one who hears but does not understand. Look at verse 19 back in Matthew 13. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, but why does he not understand it? Well, one thing we do know, it's not because it's not capable of being understood. You know, the problem is with the soil. The problem is with the heart of the individual. Possibly it's because they have hardened their hearts prior to hearing the word. They don't want the truth. They don't desire the truth. Look in verse 15 of this same chapter. You remember when Jesus is answering the question, why do you speak to them in parables? He says that some just don't have the kind of heart to receive the word. And so he spoke to them in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear. In other words, they would hear but not understand. Look at verse 14 and 15 of Matthew 13. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Why? For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Why did they did not understand? Because of their hard hearts. Why do they have hard hearts? Well, it's because they don't want the truth. They don't desire the truth. They have thrust the light of the truth from them. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, Paul makes reference to certain ones who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They don't love it. They don't want it. They've closed their mind to it. And why is that? Well, it's because of their deeds. It's because they live evil lives, and they do not want their wickedness exposed. They don't want to hear anything that would expose the evil deeds of their life. Look with me in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, Jesus says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. The reason that many people don't want the light, they don't want the truth, they don't want it, is because they don't want to change. They don't want their evil to be exposed. They have already made up their mind, this is the way I want to live, this is the kind of life I want to live. They have hardened their heart then to the truth. And so it will not penetrate. It will not come into them. You can preach it to them. They're the ones that will scorn. They will mock. They will make fun of you. They're the ones that will try to discredit you in whatever way that they can. They're not going to understand it because they have closed their minds to it. Now notice it says here that the wicked one then comes, the wicked one, there in verse 19, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Now the wicked one is Satan. In Mark's account, he's specifically called Satan. And in Luke's account, he's specifically called the devil. So Matthew says the wicked one, Mark, Satan, and Luke, the devil. So we know who this is. And he's the one that then comes and snatches the seed, snatches the word away from his heart. So Satan has something to do with this. And what has happened is that Satan has convinced this person that the life that he's living is okay. The life that he's living is what's really going to bring him fulfillment in life. The life that he is living is really okay and all right, and he doesn't have to worry about that, and he doesn't want to hear anything against it. He has been deceived by Satan. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, but even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, they can't see it. The gospel is veiled to certain ones. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Who has blinded the minds of these people? The God of this world. And the God of this world, of course, is Satan. They have allowed Satan to deceive them. It's the same thing that happened to Eve. Is Eve wanted to eat that fruit. And she allowed Satan to deceive her. Because of her temptation, because of wanting to eat that fruit, she allowed Satan to deceive her to believe that which was against what God said. And she ended up eating that fruit. And these are people who have progressed to the point that that's what they want. They've believed Satan. They have allowed Satan to control them and to direct their way of thinking. And they believe that's right, and no one is going to convince them otherwise. And their heart is hardened. And Satan is the one who has taken it away. Now, Satan contributes to their blindness, but it's because they allow Satan to do that work in them. They've allowed Satan to deceive them. And that's the reason they don't understand the Word. It's that kind of heart. Well, let's look at now the stony places back in Matthew 13 again. In verse 20, "But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." So he hears, receives it with joy immediately. Verse 21, though, it says, "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while." There's no root in him. He endures only for a while, and when tribulations or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, the question is, why does he stumble? Well, I think it may be, first of all, is they failed to think it through when they heard the word of God proclaimed. Maybe they failed to count the cost. They failed to understand really what is involved in becoming a disciple, that there are going to be persecutions. There are going to be trials. It's not going to be a bed of roses. Maybe they didn't understand that. And when the tribulations and persecutions came, it caught them by surprise. It may be that the reception of the word that they had was more of an emotional reception without a strong foundation based on the word. William Barclay has said, "There are thousands of people who are attracted by Christianity, but who never let it get beyond the surface of their lives. They like a lot about it, what's initially presented, the love of God and salvation, but it doesn't go much deeper than that. And so when the persecutions and trials come, they're not prepared, and they then give in and fall away. Well, the Lord does not leave us guessing about the cost of discipleship. And this does teach us something about, as we go out to scatter the seed, to preach the Word, this is something very important in our preaching that must be presented. It's exactly what Jesus presented again and again. Look with me in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25, it says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them." So here, multitudes following Jesus. And then he turns and says to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus is wanting them to count the cost of what it means to be his disciple. It requires denying self. Matthew 16, verse 24, "If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." It means that if ever there's a conflict between what my family would want and what God wants, what the Lord wants, I put the Lord first. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39, Jesus told us that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword, setting a mother against her daughter, son against his father. Those of your household will be your adversaries. Jesus didn't leave us guessing about that. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 10 to 12 in the Beatitudes, as he's teaching his disciples Beginning with verse 10 of Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Oh, you know, that may have caused some of the disciples to say, "Wait, Lord, what did you just say? Persecuted?" That's right. The Lord's not leaving us guessing about this. Yes, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, but blessed are you. Verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Again and again, the Lord made sure His disciples understood, and He wants us to understand, and He wants us to teach this, that if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, if we're going to properly receive the Word, we need to understand that it's going to require some sacrifice. Denying self, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. It's going to involve persecutions and trials. And so we'll be, whether we are perfectly prepared when it comes, we're not. At least we know it's coming. And we know that we're going to have to endure these trials and persecutions. It may be that these just didn't think about that. They were not taught it, or they were not ones who allowed this to penetrate their hearts. And so when the persecutions did come, then they stumbled, they fell. But then there's the seed that fell among the thorns, back in Matthew 13, verse 22. Now, this represents those who hear the Word, but whose ability to bear fruit is choked. They don't bear fruit because something chokes out the fruit, the seed. And what is it? Well, here in Matthew 13, 22, it's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Mark, in Mark 4, 19, adds the desire for other things. And then Luke also adds, Luke 8, verse 14, the pleasures of life. So the four things that are mentioned are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires of other things, and the pleasures of life. Choke out the Word, and it doesn't produce. Now, the cares of this world, what are they? Well, these are things that are not sinful in and of themselves. They can be legitimate concerns in our life. You know, our jobs, providing the necessities of life for our family, things that we need to do around the house, various things that we are concerned about in this life that are not wrong in and of themselves, but we can pack our life with a multiplicity of interests of things like that in our life to the point that the things of Christ are choked out. We get so busy with these things that we cannot be busy in the things of Christ. And that so easily happens. Nothing wrong with mowing your yard, painting the house, washing the dishes, vacuuming the floor. Nothing wrong with those things. They have to be done. But if I get so involved in this, nothing wrong with working a job. We must. But if I get so involved in those things that I don't have time to read my Bible, and I don't have time to pray, and I don't have time to visit my brethren, and I don't have time to do the things to attend the assemblies of the church, that I have allowed the cares of this world to choke out that Word. That's what happened to these people, is that the concerns of this life took precedent over the things of Christ. The deceitfulness of riches, material things, they promise us fulfillment in life, but they do not deliver. Notice he calls them the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. They promise you a good time. They promise you you're going to have all you need. You're going to have fulfillment. You're going to be happy. You're not going to have any more worries when you have all the money you need. But that's a lie. It's deceiving you into thinking that. Look with me, and I'm not going to take the time because I'm going to run out of time. You can turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes and read about how that riches, silver, and those things do not fulfill. All of this is vanity and striving after the wind when we pursue those things in life. Solomon, who I think is the writer of Ecclesiastes, came to understand that. But he didn't at one time. But he learned it the hard way as he pursued those things. He come to realize all of this is vanity and striving after the wind. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and beginning with verse 9, when he says, "But those who desire to be rich..." Now, riches is not wrong in and of itself. "But those who desire to be rich, thinking that riches is what's going to give me pleasure, riches is what's going to provide fulfillment and solve all my problems. If you desire that, then you fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so the point is that those things, the riches and the desire for the riches, the love of money, choke out the Word. And I'm not able to implement what the Lord wants me to implement, to obey His will, because I'm more concerned about the pleasures of this life. I'm more concerned about riches, the desire of other things. These things take precedent. That's the stony ground. And then the good ground. And this soil represents the one who hears the Word, verse 23, the one who understands it, Matthew 13, 23. He accepts or receives the Word, says in Mark 4, verse 20. He keeps it, Luke's account of Luke 8 and verse 15. And then he bears fruit and produces. Hears it, understands it, accepts it, receives it, keeps it, he bears fruit. This is the one who then puts it into practice within his life. And Luke says, this is the one with the noble and good heart. I think one translation says the honest and good heart. He's the one who wants the truth, nothing but the truth. He'll accept it, and whatever that means in his life, however it's going to affect his life, that's what he wants. He desires it more than anything else. And he then takes in that Word. He understands it because the Word can be understood. And then he obeys it. He puts it into practice. There are four things one must do to bear fruit. Four things that the one who has the good heart will do. First of all, he will hear the Word. He will not just hear it, but he will listen to it. There's a difference. I can be in a place where the Word of God is preached or read, and I can hear it, or I can read it, but I may not be listening. I'm just going through the motion of reading the Word. We're talking about someone who wants the Word in his heart. He's listening because he wants it. He's interested in it. And so he hears and he reads with the intent of wanting to know what it says. And that's how we must listen. So we must hear. We must listen to it. And we must understand it. It must be understood, and what this tells us, it can be understood. You know, some think that the Word of God, the Bible, cannot be understood, that it's open to many different interpretations, that you have your interpretation, somebody has their interpretation, they may differ, but who can say one is right and the other is wrong, because we really don't know. That's not the Bible. The Bible, God's Word, has been given for the purpose of understanding. John 8 and verse 32, Jesus says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." To know it is to understand it. And Jesus says, "You shall know the truth." Did Jesus say something that's not true? Did Jesus say, "You shall know it," when we then come around and says, "Well, we really can't know it"? No. Jesus told the truth. When He says, "You shall know the truth," He says, "You can know it. You can understand it." 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If God desires us to come to the knowledge of the truth, then didn't He give us a truth in His Word that is able to be understood? How is it that He desires us to come to an understanding of it and then give us a Word that can be understood? That's inconsistent. That's a contradiction there. The fact that God desires that we come to an understanding of the truth says that He's given us the truth in a way that it can be understood. By the way, John 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So when we talk about understanding the truth, we're talking about understanding the Word. Because truth and Word are the same. The Word of God and the truth are the same. So to understand the truth is to understand the Word of God. These passages are teaching us that we can understand. Let me read one other passage. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And beginning with verse 3, he says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." So the Holy Spirit revealed the truth to the holy apostles and prophets. Paul says, "I've written it down." And he says to these Ephesian Christians, he says, when you read, and what are they reading? They're reading words that Paul has written. He says, when you read these words, you may have my understanding in the mystery of Christ. Someone says, "I wish I knew what Paul knew. I wish I knew what the apostles knew." Paul says, "You can." How? By reading what he wrote. When we read what he wrote, Paul says we can have his understanding in the mystery of Christ. I know we grapple with passages, trying to come to an understanding of what the Bible teaches. Peter said that some of the things that Paul wrote were hard to be understood. 2 Peter chapter 3. So we don't deny that some things are hard to understand. But all that says, it's capable of being understood. He didn't say it was impossible to understand. He said it's hard to understand. It just requires more digging. It requires more effort, more time. And those who want the truth and nothing but the truth, they love the truth, they've received the love of the truth, they're going to take that time. And they're going to read and they're going to study so that they can find the truth. That's essential if we're going to have this good and honest heart that's described here in the good soil of this parable. And he must receive the word and keep it. And that's the one who receives it, takes it in, believes it, and then he puts it into practice. He receives it by obeying it. He keeps it by putting it into practice within his life. He then acts upon it. And you remember what James says in James chapter 1, and beginning with verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness," now notice, "and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." Notice he calls the Word here the implanted Word. That's the nature of the Word. It's like seed. It has to be implanted in soil. And so he's saying, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. Meekness is that humble, submissive heart where I desire whatever God's will is, that's what I will do. And so with that kind of heart, I receive the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Now notice what he goes on to say. "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So that's the good and honest heart. Now, application and just couple of minutes here. Are you like the wayside soil? Have you heard the gospel, but you have thrusting the light of the truth from you? You don't want it? You may not have that hard heart yet, but you're beginning to progress to that point. If you're rejecting the truth because you don't want to hear it, you just don't want to change right now, because you don't like it exposing the evil in your life, be careful. You don't want to get to the point where you get to that hard heart where it will not penetrate. And you will then begin to justify the evil life that you are living. Don't get there. Let the Word of God, don't be that wayside soil. Are you like the stony places? Maybe you're thinking, "Yeah, I want this because there's salvation in Christ. I have the hope of eternal life. And yeah, associating with good people, a part of a church, will love one another, and all the good things associated with that." Well, understand, you're making a commitment to Jesus, to follow Him, to serve Him, which is going to involve some trials, some persecutions, sacrifices, difficulties. Don't have that stony ground. Be willing to make sure that word, that faith in that word, is deep within your heart, that nothing will cause you to fall away. Are you like the thorny ground, where you're allowing the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire of other things to choke out the word? Well, we can change. We can have a good and honest heart if we desire. Let's have that good and honest heart. Where you hear, you understand, you receive it, you keep it, you act on it. What kind of heart do you have this evening? The parable is teaching us to have that good and honest heart. It's also teaching us that as we go out and spread the seed, understand people are going to have different kinds of hearts. And be ready for whatever reception. It's not the problem is not in the seed. The problem is not in the word. The reason people receive it different is because they have different kinds of hearts. There may be some here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. And it may be you've heard something tonight that has motivated you to want to have that good and honest heart. You can choose to have that kind of heart. And you want to start learning. We will assist you. Not that we're here to tell you. I hesitate that we're not here to tell you what God's will is. We're here to show you, to give you book, chapter, and verse. And we'll be glad to sit down with you and to read the Word of God together and to see what it says and let the Word do its work. And if you have that good and honest heart, then you'll understand it. And we encourage you to begin that study. And if you know what you need to do, you already have heard the truth and you've just been rejecting it, then obey right now. Come to Jesus, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on the basis of your faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. As Jesus commanded, if you'll render obedience to Him with that kind of heart, making a full commitment to Him, denying self, taking up your cross and following Him, then He'll save you and He'll be with you as you strive to live His will in your life. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, you've allowed various things of this life to choke out the Word, persecutions have caused you to stumble, come back, repent, and ask God to forgive you. If you're subject to that invitation, we bid you to respond in obedience. Why not come while together we stand and sing?